Good morning. Thank you for being here. Today is the Feast of the Presentation, as we see with the readings. The presentation of Jesus at the temple, that 40-day requirement at the time to present him to God, if you will. It's also known as Candlemas, so we have some extra candles on the altar. And I've never celebrated Candlemas. Some Roman Catholic churches and Episcopal Anglican churches celebrate it, but I've never been a part of a Candlemas celebration. It's an ancient feast, and the feast day happens to fall on a Sunday this year, so the readings reflect that history. And so we thought it would be fun and good and meaningful to celebrate Candlemas with you. So we have some candles here that will bless, because that's what happened on Candlemas, to symbolize the recognition of Simeon and Anna of the Christ child, who they believe to be the Messiah. Today is also a high cultural feast day, Super Bowl Sunday, always falling on a sacred Sunday to determine which football team is the best, is the champion, a word meaning a battlefield, the champion, who's the last one standing, if you will. I know there's some feelings about that here today. But I saw an article this week linking the penalties that a football referee issues to the penalties that could and should be issued to preachers at times. So I thought I'd share some of those with you today. For example, I was going to bring a whistle, but I couldn't find one. So, the penalty of interference. When someone coughs through the whole sermon, or a baby cries, or someone's cell phone goes off. Interference. Or face masking, right? When listeners are injured when the preacher gets into people's faces too much. Or the incomplete pass, when you know, and that's the readings you just heard, there's a very problematic, sticky thing that the preacher passes completely over. So I'll stop there so I don't commit the penalty of delay of game, which is when a preacher spends too much time on one point. But ironically and providentially, and perhaps both, penalty, the concept of penalty, is a part of today's readings, as we just heard. Jesus is seen as some kind of atonement or reparation for the penalty of sin, and he is correcting that wrong or that injury in some way. The letter to the Hebrews seeks to explain how Jesus, as God become human, quote, makes a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people. So more about that a little later. But I want to start with the power of this gospel and the image of Simeon and Anna, these elders, these faithful people who have longed for hope, who have longed to see signs of God's deliverance from suffering. And seeing that hope in the Christ child after waiting, someone promising the deliverance from evil. I've always been moved by that image, and it's part of our tradition. Poets have written about it. There's lots of music. We just heard Rebecca sing a lovely chant about that song of Simeon saying, I can die now. I can die in peace. After those difficult, struggling lives, hoping before they die to see hope embodied, to see the promise of salvation, the healing of the world, the antidote to people's suffering. So, Jesus is seen even as a child, as a promise of this, a light, a revelation, truth, hope, goodness, mercy, God's righteous compassion. And so one can die in peace. Isn't this what we all hope for, in a sense? To die in peace. I don't know how much you think about that in terms of your own life. I do occasionally because I'm occasionally with people who are dying or people who have passed, and it's a sacred time. But it makes one wonder, having witnessed that, how you yourself will be if you are aware of what is happening. Will we be brave? Will we be at peace? Will we be grateful? Will we be surrounded by loved ones, mourners? I know in my case, they're not going to be arguing over an estate. But you hope, obviously, that they're there in love and that love is powerful. But how will you calm them? How will you comfort them if you're able to in that moment? I wonder about that. Something to think about. So we wanted to do something with candles on this Candlemas day. And I sent an article to the people teaching the children's chapel because they're going to decorate candles today with holy symbols, an article that would help teach the meaning of Candlemas. And it's poignant because we hear Simeon tell Mary how painful this mothering will be, that her heart will be pierced. And it's something all mothers feel, of course, trying to protect children from suffering. And yet, we have to teach them somehow about suffering. So I sent an article and prepared them for suffering. I sent an article to Bill Newsom, was supposed to teach. I love the fact that a Stanford neuroscientist was going to teach the children today. He actually is under the weather, so Debbie's teaching. But what do you say? What does this candle represent in terms of suffering, in terms of fear? You probably don't talk about death, but you talk about fear, and that this candle represents the light of God that is within you that will help you to be courageous in the midst of any kind of fears. And so, as adults, we have that same challenge in times of trepidation. How do we respond to pain, to suffering around us, in the lives of our loved ones, perhaps, in the world itself? So the candles represent the hope that God has in us. Mark Oakley, who wrote the article about Candlemas, is the dean of St. John's College, and he talked about how in earlier times this was a great feast. In the 15th century, for example, the day would have started with a rumbling stomach, as only bread and water would have been allowed the day before the feast for fasting. Preparations would quickly begin for one of the most elaborate processions of the year, a celebration, in the words of Shropshire monk of the time, made great melody, and had done so since the 7th century. So the procession was an enactment of Jesus and Mary going to Jerusalem to present Jesus to the temple. And so they would process through the village, and people would carry candles. So this feast would really close the Christmas season. If you noticed, we had a Christmas carol at the beginning of the service. And marked that time of the year when darkness began to be dispelled, the month when darkness disappears. So every parishioner was obliged to carry a candle in procession and to offer it to the priest along with a penny. There's always a pledge season throughout history. So these candles were blessed, sometimes on an elaborate mechanical chandelier-like construction that would spin them around to enable the priest to bless each one. And then they burned all through the night and the day in front of the image of Mary as a sign of the parish's devotion. In the 14th century, an enormous row broke out in Freestthorpe, Lincolnshire, between the rector and his parishioners, because once the parishioners had gone home, the rector had taken all the candles for his own private use. And we forget how valuable candles were in the day. Rectors. So, and also people brought candles to bring home so that the priest would bless the candles, and they would bring the candles home for times of need, in a thunderstorm, or to ease a child's fears, or when someone was sick, or even, and especially when someone was dying, recalling the story of Simeon and repeating the words about him dying in peace. Depart this world according to your word. So, and then after the Reformation, of course, the church swung the other way, away from rituals like this. In 1548, we're told that the bearing of candles was forbidden throughout the whole city of London. Likewise, there was no ash on Ash Wednesday, no palms on Palm Sunday, and on Whitsun, Pentecost, one of the most unusual traditions came to an end, that of swinging an enormous censer from the roof of St. Paul's Cathedral and releasing doves to represent the Holy Spirit. So as we see, the church has swung back to some kind of balance in terms of ritual and symbol today, bringing some of this stuff back. But we're reminded here of what's behind the symbol, what's behind the candles, that symbolic focus of the feast, and the elders holding on to that faith, that embodied hope they saw in Jesus. And so Jesus obviously becomes that hope for followers of Christ, a healer, a restorer of love and mercy. So not in terms of atonement theory, not a penal substitution, not a penalty broken because God, in God's wrath, demanded payment for sin, but because of God's unconditional love and the presence of Christ as one who seeks God's mercy and tries to live in that same mercy. So Christ's death is not something that had to be done to change God from a wrathful, demanding, divine being, but rather something that happened that changes us. It changes us. It reflects that mercy. So here's the point. We are changed. We are part of the atonement, at one-ment with Christ, connected to God through Christ, knowing who God is through the life and the teachings and the self-giving, the sacrifice that, despite fear of death, Christ overcame, despite fear of persecution, despite suffering, in the name of love, against, over and against suffering, Jesus dies. And we are changed. We are changed. And that's what the candles represent. That light, that promise, that hope, not only of Christ, but of us. And so we have candles today that we will bless and that you can take home with you in the basket here. And we light these candles here to remember Candlemas, beginning with this center candle, which is a baptism candle, reminding us of baptism, reminding us of Joseph, the humility, and Mary, the willingness, and Simeon, and Anna, in their enduring faith. And we bless these simple votive candles, which will not last very long. Neither do we. The votive candles will not have mystical powers to keep at bay thunder or even fears, but they will remind us of something most real, the love of Christ, the hope of Christ, the strength of Christ, the divine spark within each and every one of us. May we indeed shine and twinkle. There's a story that Oakley, who wrote the article about Candlemas, tells about an actor, Bogard, an old actor, And he, what did they say? Let me see what he says. He was a star, of course. But, quote, he wanted to be a star, but he resented being obliged to twinkle. So we have an obligation not to get into your faces, but we have an obligation in following Christ to be light bearers, to be restorers, to be peacemakers, to be healers with our words and our actions, with our self-giving. May it be so. In the name of the light of the world, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.